Norman Rockwell is one of my favorite painters, I guess because he has paintings I can understand pretty easily. And one of those is this one, a very famous depiction of, I think, how many Americans tend to think about Thanksgiving. Within this work, as Rockwell oftentimes did, he would try to get the small town feel. And here you have a family with the patriarch and matriarch of that family presenting the perfect turkey to a family of sitting around the table in this fellowship together. And whether or not that depicts our Thanksgiving or not, I think that's what we want. That's what most of us like, the idea of a family and a good meal together. But it's interesting, as we think about Thanksgiving, the purpose behind it was to remember the blessings that we receive from God. President Abraham Lincoln, so many years ago, established this day as a national holiday for Americans to recall all of the things that God has blessed us with. But what we've got to understand is that Thanksgiving did not begin with America. That is actually something that God, throughout the ages, has called upon man to have as a part of his attitude, a spirit of thanksgiving, no matter what day, no matter what time of the year it is, that we are thankful for what we've been given. And this morning, what I would like for us to do is to kind of take a journey through the Bible. We're going to look at how God has called upon this time of thanksgiving for us, and to understand from some things very long ago that were spoken to the people of Israel, that perhaps God was setting up a shadow for us of the time to come, that when we as followers of His Son would be able to sit together in a peaceful Thanksgiving supper. And so as we consider these thoughts this morning, I hope that by the time we conclude our lesson, that all of us can realize that we need to have this spirit of thanksgiving. But even much more than that, to have a spirit that wants to thank God for the great things that He's done. As we begin our journey, I want us to start way back in the early days of the nation of Israel in talking about the sacrifices that they were to give. We talk about many of them, but one that does not receive just a great deal of attention is one that was actually called the Thanksgiving sacrifice. But to get to that, we got to back up a little bit. The sacrificial system in the Mosaic era was one that was quite complex. You read the book of Hebrews and you understand that God had regulations as to what was to be offered, when it was to be offered, and such. And as we think about the Thanksgiving sacrifice, it would actually be offered at the end of a series of sacrifices. And in this series, the first one was the sin offering. It was the one that was offered so that the one who was presenting this could make atonement for the things that had happened, to reestablish the bond that had been broken because of what had been committed in that act against God. We read about this over in Leviticus chapter 4. Go ahead and turn over there, if you will. We're not going to read this whole chapter. But just to kind of get a feel for what the sin offering was all about, let's look at chapter 4 and go down to verse 27. The entire chapter is talking about when these sin offerings were to be given. But let's look at verse 27 for the unintentional sin. He says, "If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things by the Lord's commands that ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering and place it on the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood with his fingers and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar." Then the text continues on and talks about what's to be done. But here's the point that I want us to understand. When this offering was given, the purpose of it was to make that atonement for what had been done wrong, to reestablish the connection with God. Once that offering was given in this series that was being offered, what would come next would be the burnt offering. This would be an animal that would be presented that would be totally consumed. If you back up just a few chapters in Leviticus to chapter 1, we look down to verse 3. And it says here, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before God. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron and his son shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar, that all the entrance of the tent of meeting, and again continues on. The point, though, that I want us to see with the burnt offering, again in the process of making atonement, was the fact that this offering kind of depicted and symbolized the idea of complete devotion to God. When this offering was given, it was completely taken by fire. Nothing was left of it. And so as the offerer brought this and presented it to the Lord, what he was saying in that is that I am giving myself completely to you. And as nothing is left of this offering, there is nothing left that I'm doing on my own. I'm giving everything to you. And so with the series of the sin offering being given, the offerer is saying, I want to be right with God. The burnt offering in saying, I want to give everything to you. It was then time for the third in the series. And this was the peace offering that was given to the Lord. There are a number of passages that speak of the peace offering. If you look just at the first one listed here in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if his offering is a sacrifice, a peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on its head and his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is in them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood of the fire. It is the food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The other passages will go on to add to that. But here's what I want us to see about the peace offering. First of all, it differed from the others. With the sin offering, everything was given to the Lord. With the burnt offering, everything was consumed. Not so with the peace offering. When the peace offering was given, there was a meal in a way that was made of it. First of all, in a very symbolic way again, the Lord participated in this meal. All of the fat, the good portions, were taken and they were burned and they were given as an aroma to the Lord. Also with the peace offering, what we find is that the breast was given in a way that was called the wave offering. If I understand correctly, what the offerer would do is actually take the portion and throw it in the air to the Lord. It would be taken back and then it would be given to a priest. So the idea being conveyed was you gave it to the Lord, who in turn gave it back to the priest for their meal, for them to eat. But we're still not finished with that. The thigh was then taken and it was given as a heave offering. The idea being that you would take this and rather than presenting it to the Lord, you heaved it or gave it directly to the priest where he would eat of it. And when all of that was finished, the participant, the one who offered it, would eat what was left. So very interestingly, the Lord symbolically partook of it. The priest partook of it. And the offerer partook of it as well. But it's at this point then that the one who was making the offering could make a decision to make this into a thanksgiving offering. And if he so chose to do, there were directions given for that. We look over to chapter 7, down to verses 13 and 14. It says, with the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from the offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood on the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning. So we look at this series, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, which could then be as well the offering of thanksgiving. And we find this way that the people could say, I want to be right with the Lord. I want to give everything to the Lord. I want to have the peace that comes by giving myself to the Lord. And I want to give thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for me. That's all very interesting to talk about. But there's a purpose in this morning. When we think about all of these offerings, what they are doing is they are directing to a better time. A time when the perfect sacrifice is going to come, and that perfect sacrifice is going to be given so that we can be right with the Lord. And for the remainder of our time this morning, what I want us to understand is that Jesus Christ is serving as the fulfillment of all of these different offerings, bringing us to the point of thanksgiving. Let's see how that's done. As we consider Jesus and the sacrifice that's being made, we need to understand He's perfect in every way. He could do what no other could do for us. And so as we think about that, we reflect on the passage that Butch read for us this morning, that the blood of bulls and goats could not do what our Lord did for us. Anything in the Mosaic system would fall far short of what we needed in being brought to the Lord. But yet in this, Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice. But here's the interesting thing about that. He was not only the sacrifice, He was the offering priest. Jesus, as the high priest, presented Himself to the Lord as the perfect, the unblemished Lamb who would take our sins. And what an amazing thing that it was through this sacrifice that the price of sin was paid, so that you and I could then be brought into reconciliation. He is the perfect sin offering. Would we say that Jesus was a burnt offering? No, we would not. Because with the burnt offering, the body was actually offered in fire. But we do understand that there is something that is fulfilled in Christ when we talk about the burnt offering. Just as that offering indicated full devotion to God, we understand that Jesus gave Himself fully. That in the same way that a burnt offering said, I am turning everything over to the Lord, Jesus was saying that He was turning everything over to the Father. I think we find an allusion to that in John chapter 17, verses 4 through 6. Turn over there, if you will, just for a minute, and look at those passages with me. In John chapter 17, we look down to where He's talking to His Father. And He says, beginning in verse 4, He says, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. We take that and we put it with a passage that we find in John 2, where Jesus is cleansing the temple. And it says His apostles remembered the prophecy, zeal for Your house has consumed Me. And what we find in that is that just as the burnt offering symbolized the idea of total devotion to God, Jesus was giving total devotion to His Father. Zeal had consumed Him. And here He's saying, everything I've done, I have done for Your work. But interestingly also, we understand that Jesus has a total commitment to us. And in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 14, as He talks about the vine and the branches, what He says is You are Mine. You are a part of Me. And I am dedicated and I am devoted to making sure that you have the opportunity to be right with the Lord. He's our sin offering. In a sense, a burnt offering in the idea of a total commitment, both to the Father and to you and I. But I think also what we find in Jesus Christ is the perfect peace offering that's been given. Because the peace offering, you'll recall, was the offering to say, things are now right with the Lord. Sins have been forgiven. Dedication has been given. And things are now one with the Lord. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have the opportunity for that. That we have the opportunity for that peace that comes between God and man. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Romans chapter 5, the Apostle writes again, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And one other we find in Romans 5, continuing on down in verses 6 through 11. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You look at those wonderful passages, and the point comes out very clearly to us is that it's only through His sacrifice that we are brought to peace with Him. Through the blood that is shed for our sins, for the total commitment that He's given to the Father and to us, we then are called into a peaceful relationship with the Lord. And so that brings us to the primary point that I want us to look at this morning. And that's our peaceful Thanksgiving supper. As we think about the sacrifices that have been made through Jesus Christ, we understand that the peace offering was a shadow of what He could do for us. And it's interesting to recall that in that peace offering, there was a fellowship. There was an eating that took place to symbolize that all was right, that all was at peace between God and the offerer. You look at this, and we'll not take time to turn back to it, but as a time when you might have to look at this, you might note Exodus chapter 24. As the Lord called people up on the mountain, Moses, Aaron, some of Aaron's sons, they go up on the mountain, and it says that they were with God, and they ate and drank. I always thought that was such an odd passage till everything started clicking. Do you started realizing that this was symbolizing the fellowship that they had with God, that they were at peace in His presence, that they could have this relationship with Him. The peace offering would do the same thing. And so as Christ taught, He said very metaphorically that you are to eat of Me. I want you to look over to John chapter 6. And as we look here, many times people confuse this passage for the Lord's Supper. It's not. Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper here. He's talking about the relationship that we're to have with Him. And He puts it in very, very interesting terms, I believe, to get our attention. When He says in verse 52, it says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man eat of His, how can this man give us His flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You look at this, and Jesus is drawing, in a sense, a parallel with manna. The idea that as manna fed the ancient Israelites, Jesus is feeding these Israelites, those who would become Christians. But I believe in this passage also, we see just a hint of the peace offering there. The idea that as we think about the offering that made a reconciliation, that brought the idea that all was right between God and man, we see Jesus in that place. And the idea being that we are feeding on Him, not in a literal sense, obviously, since He was still in the flesh when He spoke this, but the idea of letting Him become us and us become Him. Christ living in us is the point that He's making. But yet within this peace offering, here we have a reminiscence of the meal being shared, of Jesus saying, "Feed on Me," to realize that I am going to bring a peace between man and God. But also recall that that peace offering could be an offering of thanksgiving. I think the Apostle Paul linked those two ideas quite well in Colossians 3:15 when he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And with these thoughts in mind, I want us to think about the meal that you and I share. As we have done this morning, when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a lot of things we're remembering in that. A lot of things Rick reminded us of this morning. The idea that someone has died for us. The idea that a sin offering was made, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take care of, the blood of Christ did. And we remember the total devotion and total sacrifice that Jesus Christ made not only for the Father, but for you and I as well. And I believe as we partake of that, we need to remember that sin offering. But I believe also we need to remember the fact that there's also a peace offering in that. That those of us who have partook this morning have been reminded that all is well between us and God. That as we partook of the bread and as we partook of the juice, there was a reminder that an offering was made, and that offering not only took place for our sins, but it took place to bring peace between us and the Lord. And what a wonderful thought that though that sacrifice was so horrible, that God would do that for us. And I believe as we partake, we need to be aware of that peace. To be aware of the idea that sin no longer separates, but that we are with God. But I would go one step further. As we partake of this meal, it needs to be a thanksgiving offering. We understand that as we partake of this, we together are sharing in a communion, but we're also sharing in a communion with our high priest. And we're sharing in a communion with a Father who sent that high priest for our sins. And so as we partake of this, we see lots of shadows being fulfilled. The sin offering, the peace offering. But I believe also the thanksgiving offering, where you and I can remember that everything has been done so that we can be right with the Lord. There's a lot for us to think about as we partake of this Thanksgiving meal, not once a year like our turkey and dressing, but every week. We're reminded of the price of sin. We are reminded of what God has done, and we are reminded of the sacrifice that has been made for us. And so we ask ourselves, each of us, can we give thanks for this peace? That as we have shared this morning in this blessing, that God has sent His Son, that we are partakers in an offering, in a sacrifice that says to the Lord, "I realize that without You, there is no hope." And so I encourage us all, as we think about the Lord's Supper, as we think about the things that we are to consider, that we don't stop with the sin offering, but remember the peace and to remember the thanksgiving that we have for what's been done for us.